For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Okay. Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let the love of the brethren continue. Love of the brethren, that's the first thing. Not too surprising. You know, in ancient Greek, they used order for emphasis in a way that we do not in English. And in any list of things, whatever is put first is of first importance. And so it's not too surprising, first thing off the dock here, love of the brethren, Philadelphia. Phileo is love, Adelphos is brother. So it's literally brotherly love, love of the brethren. Fellow believers, this brethren is the term used before there was gender neutral language. And so when we funnel this all down, everything we've studied, all that God has done, what comes out at the drop at the bottom? The love of the brethren. This squares entirely with everything else we read throughout the whole New Testament. Look at John in John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You know, we're really suggesting, he's suggesting that those of us that bring God into our lives and form that relationship with him, that he gives us an ability to love at a whole new level that is unknown in the world. We're not saying that people in the world can't love, but we are saying that there is a kind of love here at hand that we're talking about that is unknown unless it is empowered by the Spirit of God. People wonder, well, if I get tied up with Christ, you know, if I go with this, what's going to happen to me? There it is. You see with your own eyes. You're going to learn a new way of love. It's going to be deeper, more powerful, and more gratifying, frankly, than any love you've ever known before. First Peter says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. So this is not something we need to worry about getting carried away with or anything like that. That is powerful language there. Fervently love one another from the heart. That's got to mean something pretty deep. And there are many others that we could turn to. Now, Jesus said this was right at the center when they said, what's the most important commandment? No hesitation. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. So the second commandment is required. It isn't just one. It's got to be both. Well, so this is a very important area to think about. A lot, everything kind of hangs on whether this is here or not. So what are we talking about? In the first place, we have to understand God's love toward us. That's the first step here. It's the love of God that causes this change in us to be able to reproduce that kind of love to other people. Here we go, back to 1 John. A little further down in chapter 4, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Yeah, it wasn't that we loved God at all. In Romans 5, it says God died for us while we were yet his enemies. We were enemies of God. We had no use for God whatsoever. It wasn't that we sought him out. It was that he took the initiative, sending his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The ultimate example of the love of God, the cross. Okay? If you understand what Jesus did, when God basically came here and put on humanity and allowed himself to be nailed onto a cross and withstood his own wrath against sin for all humanity, it's the ultimate sacrifice. It's a sacrificial form of love. And that is the pattern then. This is what Jesus led into. And he called us, just as like he says here, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. That's the same thing Jesus said. My new commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you. So he set that super high standard. What he did at the cross is a picture of what he wants us to learn to do with each other. Also an important point, caveat here, that there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears, he says, is not perfected in love. Well, yeah, so, okay, then here's part of the foundation that we have to stand on is the security, the safety that we have in the love of God. If you find yourself being scared of God, then you have not understood radical grace yet. You're still thinking, what if God punishes me? What if God's angry at me? That's what causes us to feel fear toward God. Now people say, wait a minute, I think it says that we're supposed to fear the Lord somewhere in the Bible. Yeah, they use that word as a figure of speech to reverence him, not to be afraid of him like you're scared of him. People that are scared of God have not been united with him. It's when we're united with God and we have his guarantee that there is now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus, period. Romans 8:1. And then the scores of other passages we could roll out teaching that, including this one here. So we come out, first of all, with all of our fears and insecurities, which are a huge barrier to closeness in relationship, okay, are dealt with by the security that we have in the love of God. And, as he summarizes then, we love because he first loved us. So, this love of God begins to overflow. When we experience the love of God, it begins overflowing, and we begin to feel a powerful urge to give love to others. So, first of all then, this love that we're being called to is a proactive love. God initiated. But it's not that we love God, it was that he loved us, right? He started it. He reached out. We had no interest in him at all. And so now, that's the pattern that we have to learn to follow too. Here are people in my home church. How come they never talk to me? Or how come they're not, you know, nobody's ever come over and initiated a love relationship with me? Well, maybe you should initiate one with them. I mean, this is written to us. I need to become an initiator. Of course, it's always safe to meet somebody that likes you and say, yeah, well, I like you too. But what about taking the initiative? What about that ability to cross the empty space between us and to engage another person in relationship? That's something God wants us to learn how to do. Most of these are learned skills. We see that self-sacrificial attitude that Jesus demonstrated by allowing himself to be an atoning sacrifice for our sin, that has to be part of it. So the love that we're shooting here is probably going to be very different than what love means in our world today, which is more like a feeling of affection, a feeling of attraction, something like that. We're talking about a lifestyle where I commit myself to give out, to pour out myself for the good of another. And it's compatible with feelings too. I mean, there's never probably going to be affection and attraction, that sort of thing, but that's not important. That's not the point. It wasn't that Jesus went to the cross because of this awesome, overwhelming feeling of attraction. You know, this was agonizing to him. He didn't want to do that at all. He did it out of a commitment, out of knowing that he was going to rescue the whole human race by doing that. That's why he did it. And of course, it includes blanket permanent acceptance, according to verse 18. It's implied there. And that love then that we practice has to be a love that is a forgiving love. And that explicitly, when I'm offended, when I'm wronged by fellow members in the body of Christ, that I'm willing to forgive, like Jesus forgave me. He says, freely you've been forgiven, freely forgive. You should forgive others too. And also that I'm not just going to hang out and find identified people that I consider cool and who I want to be with, but that all who come, that I learn to love the unseemly, the difficult people too, and learn how to love them. It's actually a pretty high standard that we're looking at here. So we need to study what is love, and we need to seek to practice it. There really is no substitute for getting out and starting to talk to people in having prayed, God, help me to have a loving interaction with another person tonight. I'm going to try to talk to somebody and take an interest in another person. I'm going to initiate like you did with me. I'm going to ask them about their story, see if I can get them talking about something of interest in their life. I'm going to take an interest. Yeah, get outside of thinking of me and start thinking about someone else and start to talk with them about it. That's called initiating love giving with fellow Christians. Well, of course, we're going to need a venue for that. I need to find ways to serve people effectively. As I'm talking to people and taking an interest in them and they're opening up about their lives, a careful listener will start to discern areas of need, areas of pain, areas of worry in that other person. And these are openings then for how could I help them with that? How can I serve them with that? And that's the question on the mind of the person is trying to initiate a serving love relationship with another person. Yeah. I have to commit ahead of time that I'm going to forgive this person. I'm going to continue to accept them even when they suck and act in ways that I may find offensive, annoying, even hurtful. That's not going to be the end of that. That's basically that in the world. You know, somebody hurts you, somebody steps on your toes, hell with them, I'll find someone else to relate to. That's not our way, okay? We're going to continue to relate. And yeah, we may have to speak a word of correction. That's part of it. In sacrificial serving love of Jesus, it includes, there is a basis there, to always do the best thing for the other person. And that may mean confrontation in love, where we're like, brother, you're wrong there. That's not right. And it's harmful. It's harming others. It's harming yourself. It needs to change. Okay, steps. Let's get down even more specifically. I need to commit time to a smaller group of Christians. We can't do this here. There's too many people here. There's hundreds of people here. You got to get into a smaller group. So this is why we have home churches, for instance. There, you'd have a better chance of having some of these encounters where you start to take an interest in other people. We even have smaller groups still, cell groups for men, for women, well-suited for personal interactions before and after our time, maybe hang out late into the night, learning to relate to each other. I'm going to try and I'm going to keep trying to build friendships there. I may ask, even in addition, you know, what would you think of hanging out this week and getting some coffee and set up some one-on-one hangout times with people I'm trying to get a relationship going with. And you may notice things start adding up. Wait, okay, now wait a minute. You guys coming out to listen to the word here. Now you got us in a home church. You start talking about some other cell group thing. And now you're talking about getting people out one-on-one. And wait a minute, this is really adding up. Yeah. When Peter says, fervently from the heart, that's not going to be like a bag of McDonald's that they hand in through the window. I mean, it's not going to be some convenient little thing that's easy to do and doesn't cost anything. What we're talking about here is highly costly. But also, you get out of body life what you put into it. You know, so if you don't put anything in, you also don't get anything out of it. Building successful relationships in the body of Christ at a deep level is highly gratifying too. Yeah, there's a cost, and it's worth it. It's worth every bit that we pay. We got a book out here that yours truly contributed to, partly, that would be a good start on studying what are some practical steps, how do I get into this process? What is the process of questioning that I need to be able to do with people to show interest, to find my way into the inner workings of another person and to start understanding? What are the steps I need to take in prayer with God to guide me in the series of conversations that are going on and, you know, steer me into new ways to serve and invest in another person? This is all learned. This is not a natural thing, okay? If you're a new Christian here, this could take several years to really get good at. Although you could make excellent progress within a matter of months. I predetermine that I'm going to stay there and I'm going to work through problems when they come up. A lot of this seems like it's going pretty well, but then a problem comes along, something was said, something was done, and we're just like, we're just so angry, so hurt, we're just out of there. And we need to commit and predetermine, I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to stay right here and find out what it means to practice grace. You know, God doesn't run away from me when I step on his toes. He's loyal. He hangs in there with me, and I got to learn to do that with my people that I'm pouring into. I need to equip myself. In the first place, I need to understand God's love more. This is why building my own relationship with God, deepening it. This is one of the key reasons why we say, why is it so important that I get up and get my word open and spend time in the word of God, and then I spend time praying to God and meditating, reflecting with God? It's because the depth of your relationship with him is what it's because we love because he first loved us. You have to experience God's love at a deeper level in order to become really a lover, a love giver at a deep level. It's quite important. It's essential. We go to God and receive from him, and then we bring that out and we are able to hand it out to others. That's how it works. If I'm not going to God, then all I can hand out is me. And then we're going to find that that's a very finite, small little tank that drains very quickly. That's not enough. That doesn't meet the need at all. So this whole process I have to equip myself by filling myself with God's love, and that's done by spending time relating to him in prayer and with the word, learning how to serve. I stressed earlier this is a learned ability, learning how to forgive. Some of us just can't do this, you know, it can be very difficult to forgive people. You know, somebody insulted you in public, and you just feel like, I just can't look at that person the same way anymore. And you feel a tension when they even enter the room. The alienation can be that intense. To really forgive from the heart, completely. Ken Sandy has a good chapter in his book, The Peacemaker, on what does it really mean to forgive at a deep level, to completely forgive, and why is it so essential. I think that would be a good reading. Philippians 4 says, let your forbearing spirit be evident to all. To forbear means to put up with other people's negatives. It means to be a forgiving person, a gracious person. When people in the world look at us, they should say, they're really forbearing. How do they do that? How are they so accepting? How are they so tolerant, so kind even toward people that are negative toward them? That's so strange. I've never seen anything like that before. Hopefully that's what they're saying. Sometimes they do. I've seen it. Yeah, I know I'm a lot more forbearing than I used to be. Before I knew God, I used to be a real mean guy. I like to really retaliate against people. And God needs to teach us to be gracious people. It doesn't mean we're soft. We're not soft. But we're not retaliators. We're always still acting in the interest of the other. A fifth point we need to all accept, if this is going to work, we're going to have to accept the constraints of the authority of God. To develop a community of people where people are actually close together and have close love relationships. In an environment where anything goes, in an environment of anarchy, it's just not safe to love people at a close level. You've got to protect yourself. I mean, there are people who come in as hunters. They're there to take. They're there to capture, to use, to discard. Lying, abusive attitudes and practices, it's just not safe to open yourself to deep love in an environment like that at all. And so what makes it safe is when you have a community of people who've kind of agreed together, we're under God's authority and we're going to live His way. This way we have a basis for saying, brother, no, that's not what it says, and that's not acceptable here. And so that fact that we live deliberately under the authority of God creates an environment where now, you know, we're not being cut down, slashed, burned every time we open our heart to people. It becomes a safe environment. Sort of safe. There will be sacrifice. There will be hurt. But at least under this, we have a basis to speak to that. Which that's why in the world, you have to keep people at arm's length. It's just simply not safe to bring them any closer than that. You never know what's going to happen. A sixth recommendation would be to get help on this. I think we can, if you're a newer Christian, you can gain a great deal by getting an older believer who's got more experience in this to help you out. And one of the key things that we want to do, we talk about discipleship, you know, where we meet together and study together. One of our key goals is to teach one another how to build successful relationships with people. This is going to be the best, that's probably the best thing you could teach your disciple. It's going to be pretty handy when you get married, if you get married. Two people that have learned this kind of love, they can get married and they can succeed in marriage, and it's pretty remarkable. If you haven't learned it, good luck. And finally, taking responsibility. This is where, you know, if we look and there is a lack of relationship going on, if I'm not involved in deep relationships, instead of blaming others for that, instead of complaining, I need to take personal responsibility for the fact that I don't know how to build a love relationship. That's my problem. I don't know how to take initiative. I don't know how to get into another person. I just talk about myself all the time. Or I'm just a spectator. I just sit there and just watch. That's all I know how to do. Well, that's not good enough. You're not practicing what it teaches here. And so you've got to take responsibility and realize, wait a minute, nothing's going to happen on this unless I change. And so we go to God for that. And again, help, I feel like we can get a lot of counseling and help from others are perfectly willing to help. And then we're going to see progress. Oh man, we better not fail on this one. We could fail on some things and be all right, but this is not one of them. If we fail on this, we're going to have a superficial church. It's going to be a so-called church. It'll be like the institutionalized church where people just show up and, you know, sing some songs and then listen to a sermon and walk back out. It's superficial all the way down. You know, it's like your love is interpreted as having a lovey tone of voice. Oh, how are you? Oh, yeah. When I was a kid, we went to a church where they would pass these cards. It was called the Ritual of Fellowship. And they would pass these cards down the pews, and you would put your name down and stuff. And then as you passed it back up, you could find out who these strangers were sitting on the pew. And, you know, then afterwards, you could shake their hand or something, and, you know, it was hoped that this might. Oh, boy. Can you imagine doing that in your own church? How lame can you get? It's a group of people that nobody knows each other. They have no idea what's going on in my life. And yet, you know, you hear the word love, and this is a loving church and stuff. What does it even mean? Superficial definition. Yeah, it's going to be an impersonal church. We're going to have an inability to develop ministry. When, you know, this whole notion of serving the word, to serve, in Greek, there's two of them, are translated often in English, ministry. When we talk about ministry, we're talking about serving people. And the venue where you're most likely to get significant serving of others done is in the context of a good friendship. It's when you build a deep friendship with someone that you realize how you can help, ways to help. And it'll be accepted from you too. Whether it's advice, support, other types of service, it becomes acceptable because of the trust that we've built and the closeness that we've built. If we don't have that, well, we could still go out and shovel snow in the winter or something for somebody, but it's basically going to be surfacey kind of external ministry. It's really not going to be the more important, crucial type of ministry where we're building into the lives of others. This is a gateway issue. If we have to be able to build close friendships, if we expect to see ministry. We will be discredited in the eyes of the world, according to Jesus. He's the one that laid this down. He prayed, God, I pray that they may be one as we are one, unity, that the world may know that you sent me. And I agree with author Francis Schaeffer, who pointed out that based on that statement, if we're not at one and we don't have the kind of love that Jesus and the Father had, then by implication, the world is fair to conclude that Jesus was not sent by the Father, that he was not for real. That's the importance he put on this. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. So the world will look on and say, as far as I can see, a church is nothing but a money-grubbing institution and phony as all get out, creepy, weird. I don't know why anyone would ever want to go there. A verdict that our culture is reaching in spades regarding the established church because they have failed at this level right here. So we're not trying to imagine some far out thing here. We're actually just observing what's right all around us. You're going to see people come into a church like that, but they're going to go right back out. There's really no point in staying. People get into taste testing and trying to go from group to group. And yeah, we basically lost it massively if we can't do this. This is not a pipe dream. This is not some imaginary thing. This is real. We know this. I mean, many of us, if you're involved here, I mean, I'm in a group where I feel like, you know, I think most of us would say, yeah, we're experiencing that. We could go a lot further. We've got further we can go, but we're definitely experiencing the love of the brethren. It's there. And other people come in that don't even know us, and they say it's there too. They immediately recognize this, which they should. So there's our first imperative. Let's go to number two. This says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing about it. That is probably a reference to the story in the Old Testament where Abraham entertained some strangers and they turn out to be angels. But I think there's a problem with this translation here. This expression, entertain strangers, I think is a weak translation of the word. The word is philoxenia. Phileo is love again, and xenoi is the word for strangers or aliens, outsiders. That's where we got our name. We're sojourners in this world. That's the plural for xenoi. Xenos is the singular. It's way more than entertaining people. It's loving the outsider, especially when you put it next to verse 1, right? Verse 1. Philadelphia, love of the brothers, but also philoxenia, loving those in our group, loving those outside of our group. That's a much higher, so we should put that in there. That's not entertaining. You could have a cocktail party, you know, and have the neighbors come over and be sitting there and thinking, I hate him. You know, you let them have some drinks, but this is a much higher bar we're talking about. This is actually loving people that are not fellow believers, that are outside of our group. Yeah. Well, so we should be the type of group then that is actively making friends inside the body of Christ, but also outside the body of Christ, people we meet in the world, people we meet at class, people we know from work, and where we become love givers to them as well. Good things happen when we do that. And they're going to get, that's a good way to get to lead into, these relationships could easily lead into sharing your faith. And certainly they're going to give the world an example of, you know, what a follower of Christ is like. If we don't do that, then we become an ingrown group. We do what Jesus criticized. What credit is it, he says, if you love only them who love you? He says tax collectors, unbelievers do that. Everybody does that. That's nothing. What's important is loving the person who couldn't care less about you. The person who's preoccupied with their own thing. And where you have to cross over a barrier and step out to take that initiative like God did with us. So then we go and become an outreaching group. But if we don't do that and we only focus on each other, we become an ingrown group. That's going to be a pathological group. That group is going to become sick very soon. Groups like this, well, first of all, we're not pleasing God. We're not doing what he calls on us to. And therefore, he will not empower a group like that. He's not going to send the power of the Spirit into a group that's ingrown. Because we're here, we have a mission. We're supposed to be reaching out to the world. You form a spiritual ghetto in the sense of the broghetto is an Italian word, a borough, a segment of town. This was done, you know, the Jews were ghettoized during the medieval period, and they would have their own section of town, often with a tall wall around it. And soldiers guarding them from the anti-Semitic Europeans. The Jews had the belief that it was safer this way. They were being protected, and so it made them safe. But actually, it made them more at risk. Because living in their own ghetto increased the cultural distance between them and the other people. And people felt more and more that Jews are really weird. They don't dress like us. They don't talk like us. They don't look like us. They got their own courts. They got their own schools. And so it just created huge suspicion and actually inflamed anti-Semitism to go off into a separated, you know, area like this. And it turned out to be a real bad move. And it's a hugely bad move when the Christian church ghettoizes itself and basically tries to wall ourselves off. And so many churches are this way. They're actually like a subculture, Christian subculture. They listen to their own music. They really don't have relationships outside. They don't know how. They're scared of people that hold God in contempt or don't believe. They find that scary. They don't know what to say. Oh, man, that would be really bad to go there. It's going to become a boring church, too. It's the same group every week saying the same things that we all know. The thing that brings the excitement into your group is that new people that keep coming in one after the other, full of questions. Wait a minute. What about this? You're saying that. What about the other thing? There's where the excitement comes in the body of Christ, is when we're healthily growing. We've got a stream of new people with a lot of questions and needs. Our whole mission starts to make sense at that point. We're going to lose zeal. Again, if it's the same old farts farting at each other. What's the point? Navel gazing in groups that are ingrown. People try to go inward. Am I holy enough? Am I deep enough? And we're always, it's very self, you know, introspective and so forth. Because there's nothing drawing our attention out, away from ourselves. Ingrown groups turn to spiritual eroticism. This is where we're like, well, we don't know what else to do. Let's see if we can get high. Maybe we can just dance around and chant and do something, you know, and get a feeling going. And so, that's interpreted as spirituality there. Let's all jump up and down and shout. Maybe we'll get a feeling from that. It's eroticism in the sense of eros, meaning the passion, the feeling that overwhelms in the Greek language. Yeah, there is such a thing. There's really no point in learning much in an ingrown group. You already have leaders. It's pretty obvious that there's no need for any more leaders. What would we need more leaders for? We haven't grown and seen anybody come to Christ in living memory. Basically, the bases are covered. If I get into learning anything, it's just going to be, I need to learn enough to build myself up a little bit. And that's going to be basically pretty negligible. You don't really have to learn a lot for that. Deep learning happens when you're convinced, when the need is urgent to see strong, knowledgeable leaders coming up for the many people that are coming in needing help and leadership, looking around, who can help me, who has the answer? And instead of, you know, I don't know, we're like, I do. I've been studying that very thing. In fact, that problem you're describing. And so there's a motive in an outreaching group. People feel motivated to learn. Last night, I saw over 400 people out taking classes, several hours long, taking notes, getting ready for their final. And all of it has to do with learning their word so they could become effective workers for God in an outreaching church. A lot of other groups look at that and they're just like, I have no idea how you get people to do that. It's because they're ingrown. I don't think your prayer ministry is going to be very strong. You know, what fires up our prayer lives is the fact that we're in a spiritual battle and people's lives are in the balance and there's a lot to pray about. It's these new people that could have the potential of coming to know Christ. That's what makes you feel like the need to pray a lot. And of course, ingrown groups are notorious for becoming real nerdy because they're out of touch with their own culture. And they spend all of their time with each other. And so they act nerds. Yeah. Ingrown groups are more likely to go off on tangents, strange teachings. They're scared of sin. It becomes this big thing about exterminating sin in our midst. It's all ingrown. Anti-culturalism, start to hate our own culture, constantly talking about how wicked and evil everything is. And one of the biggest tragedies of all in ingrown churches is losing their own children to the faith. Something that is happening today in the West at a shocking rate. Tom Rainer's study shows that 86% of kids your guys' age, 18 to 22, leave the evangelical church when they hit that age. Like, Lord. So if you had 5 children, 4 of them are going to leave and not follow God. That's way too high a price to pay. I don't want to pay that price. That would be a nightmare. This whole picture is nothing but a nightmare. The ingrown church. We got to do whatever we have to do to avoid this fate. And so we have the body of Christ. We're told, let the love of the brethren continue. That's Philadelphia. But also, love the outsider, the stranger. That's Philoxenia. And this is a crucial balance that has to be held. We've got to do both of these things. How would we know that we've got the balance right? How would we know if we're tipping over one way or the other way on this? That would be a good discussion to have in cell group. What are some of the things you should be looking for to tell you you're pretty much on the right track? Obviously, there should be a stream of new people coming in through your group and checking things out. That would be a mark. Clearly, we would want to see relationships that are pretty decent, people feeling like I feel a strong sense that I am loved and that I love others in this group. I mean, yeah, but I think there we could probably compile a couple of lists here of things we would like to see if only we had the time. But we are running low on time, and we want to read one more verse. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body. This verse has resulted in hundreds of prison ministries where people go into prisons and reach out to prisoners and convicts there. So that's a good thing. Even though that's really not what he's talking about in this verse at all. Notice the last phrase, since you yourselves are also in the body. These are not just any prisoners. This group was under persecution. Remember, that's been the background. We've picked that up at multiple places, the persecution that was going on. Some of them had been imprisoned. Imagine how dangerous it would be if you're a Christian to visit an imprisoned Christian. We know they were hunting for people to persecute, and now you self-identify. And yet, if people didn't visit these people in prison and bring them, you know, food and things, they would waste away on the meager water and bread diet that they would be given in a Roman prison. So taking that risk, it's basically pushing for solidarity under persecution and not being self-seeking and just saying, I'm just going to try to survive, but remembering our fellow brothers and sisters that are wasting away in prison and having the guts to go and visit them and help them, encourage them. It's another aspect of a loving community that, you know, solidarity, yeah, even if it costs us. Okay, well, that's as far as we're going to go tonight. What do we see here? When you think about religion, I don't know if you've ever studied comparative religion. It's a good class to take while you're in college. It's also good to read widely in comparative religion. Religions vary greatly, you know, they're very different from one another. And all of them have centers that they kind of themes that they center around. Some of them are avoiding taboos. The religion largely consists of various taboo rules that you have to follow. They're not even really necessarily moral rules. Taboos are different than moral thinking. It's things that are dangerous, like doing the laundry on Tuesday, something you should never do, you know, certain animals you should never eat, and so on. And they're not, there's no rhyme or reason to them, but that's what makes up a lot of world religions. Some religions focus and center around the idea of enlightenment and becoming this deep enlightened master, you know, who just sees all these far out things and is just so much deeper than anybody else. Then there are those that focus on discipline, self-discipline, even asceticism, you know, always, you know, hardcore going at, you know, repetitive prayers, regulations to be followed, other things to always avoid, and even self-punishment as a way to purify and to develop yourself, to enhance the spiritual at the expense of the physical, to keep the physical in check. Yeah, it's a common theme in world religion. Magic and healing. Shamanism, it's all about this. It was what probably the most widespread religion still in the world today, at least the most numerous shamanistic religions. Think of American Indian religion, you know, the witch doctor, spell casting, healing, protection from dangerous nature spirits, going to the shaman before you take a trip to make sure that you're going to be guarded from these dangerous nature spirits. It's a huge thing. Rites of passage. A lot of religion is all focused on, you know, moving from a child to a man, from a child to a woman, and from single to married, and the birth of children. It all goes through the stages of life, and these are commemorated in various ways, sometimes quite elaborate, sometimes weeks-long trials that involve a rite of passage. Fertility, one of the most dominant themes in religion throughout history and still today, getting your fields to produce a lot of grain, getting your flocks to produce a lot of young, and getting your humans to have a lot of babies too. The whole thing, basically, this is typical in tribal religion. They don't understand fertility. They know they need it, but they don't know what it is. They don't really know what causes it. They think it's caused by spirits. They think it's caused by the mating of the gods. And there's different ways of trying to provoke that. Sympathetic magic is one of the biggest. Well, Jesus's way is none of these things. When we come and we talk about the way of Jesus, and we come down and say, what's the center theme in following Jesus? It's one thing. It's what we're studying tonight. Jesus's way centers around love, way more than any other thing. There are other things, as we'll see, but it's this concept predominates. And when they asked Jesus about the most important thing, and he said this, he says, upon these two hangs the entire law of God. This is the center. Paul says in Romans 14 that love sums up the entire law of God, everything God wants from us. If you have to sum it up in one thing, learn how to love. Get your love relationship with God going. That needs to be the first thing. God's love for us, and get that and learn about that and experience it. You might not be at that point yet. Maybe you're here, you haven't actually started a relationship with God. That's the first part. Remember, we love because he first loved us. Tell God you want to experience his love. Just that. And, you know, he will forgive you. The work of Christ at the cross will apply to you. Yeah, that's the beginning point. And then, under him, once you have that, he can teach us how to really love others, developing love relationships at a pretty deep level. That's going to be awesome. One type of relationship, the one we'll talk about next week, probably not of much interest to any of you, sex and marriage and love. That'll be an interesting discussion. We'll see what the Bible, maybe some of what you think the Bible says on this subject might be different than what it actually does say. Let's have a look next week. Yes, God, we so aspire to see this reality lived out here. We thank you for the extent that it already is. And it's significant. We're very thankful about that, God, but we believe that we could do much more here. We're just starting to learn. And we pray that we grow in this deeply. Loving each other and loving people outside. Make this, God, like a nexus of true sacrificial love. We pray for that in Christ's name. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.